It's good to be here tonight. Praise the Lord for that message and song we just heard. I pray every day that God will help me not to forget what he's done for me and what I've been saved from, because we don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve what God's done for us, and the fact that he died for a sinner like me is something we should all praise the Lord for his saving grace. Everything we have because of him is better than we deserve, and it's something we need not to forget, because when we forget is when we tend to live in a way that God doesn't want us to live. But it's a lot easier to live the Christian life when we remember what he's done for us. Let's all turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, we are going to start reading in verse 25. It says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Tonight we're going to look here in Luke chapter 14 on qualifications of the disciple, the qualifications of the disciple. Let's pray. Lord, I love you, God. I thank you for the day you've given us, Lord. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege is just to be in church tonight. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, as we're here in church tonight, that you would help us, Lord, to be ready, God, to receive your word. Lord, I pray, Lord, that, Lord, just as much as this has worked in my heart, Lord, the past few days, being able to look at it, and Lord, how you've showed me some things in my own life that I need to check on. I pray, God, that as we look over this passage of scripture tonight, that, Lord, you'd work in each and every heart. God, I pray that each and every saved person in this room tonight, God, would have a desire tonight when we leave here, God, to be the disciple that you'd have us to be. Lord, bless us tonight. I pray, Lord, you just fill us with your spirit. Meet with us, we ask, in your name. Amen. I want to ask you tonight to imagine with me that I had the desire to climb Everest. I have a little desire, but let's imagine it's a lot bigger than what it is, okay? I had the desire to climb Mount Everest. And even though I would have the desire to climb Mount Everest, chances are I would never do that. And the biggest reason would be is it's very expensive to take that trip. It's very expensive to make that climb. And just to climb the mountain, just to get the permits needed, the guides needed, whatever you need to do it, is at a minimum $30,000 to climb the mountain. And usually it'll range from $30,000 to about $65,000. Some people spend even $100,000 to climb Mount Everest. It is a very expensive thing to do. Now, suppose, even though I can't afford it, let's just imagine tonight that Brother Scott, being very wealthy, decided he was going to pay my way for the climb. He would take care of all my gear. He would take care of my plane ticket out there. He would take care of the money needed of all, to do all my training, and the money needed for the time off to take care of my family. He would take care of the guides. He would take care of all the fees needed. He'd take care of all of that, and all I had to do was climb the mountain. Now, even though the debt would be paid, even though the price would have been paid for my trip, there is still a lot that I would need to take care of on my side. I could accept his free offer, but in accepting that offer, I am committed to months of training. And not only committed to months of training, but I'm committed to an extremely vigorous hike, a very hard climb. It's just to get to the top, it's a 6 to 8 week ordeal. You start there at the bottom of the mountain, and it takes you a few days to even get to the first base that you have there. And as you get to that base, you have to stay for a few days and get acclimated. Then you can go to the second base and then get acclimated there for a couple days and then go to the third. And then they want you to go back down to the first base and get your strength back up and then make the climb back to the third. They even say some people go back down to the base at the end of that. And then eventually, They make the whole climb. And in doing that, the reason they do that, if they don't get acclimated, people die. Many people, hundreds of people have died trying to attempt that climb. It would cost me a very large commitment. It would be very difficult for me to get to that place to be ready for it. And then the climb itself would be difficult. It could even cost me my life. Because many climbers, as I've already said, have died trying to climb that mountain. It's something that we would look at as free, but very costly. Can I remind you tonight that Jesus paid our debt? Through salvation, our debt has been paid. If you are here tonight and you are saved, if you are here tonight, you are bought with a price. But even though heaven is paid for, there is a cost to being a disciple of Jesus. Even though our debt has been paid, there is a cost that we have to think about that we must pay. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we find, he says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Salvation was free. But after salvation, we are called to live unto Christ. As that verse said, we are called to live that new life. We are called to live in a righteous, holy life. God has commanded us to live that way. God has called us as Christians to live that way, and it's not easy. There is a cost that every Christian must pay to be a disciple of Christ. Discipline is needed. Determination to surrender each and every day to the will of God is something we have to come to a choice each and every day to do. We need to live that surrendered life. We need to live as He wants us to live. We need to decide that we want our life to count for the cause of Christ. We need to decide that we're going to live separate. We need to decide that we are willing to pay that cost, to pay that price. There was a man from Russia that talked about when he first came to America. And when he first came to America, he was just amazed. There was a big cultural difference, not just a language barrier, but there's a cultural barrier as well. And he talks about how he first went to the store and just saw the amazing things they had to offer in the grocery store. And he said, the first thing I saw that just blew my mind was the powdered milk. He goes, I'd never seen that before in my life. And you can just buy some powdered milk and put it in a cup and put some water in there and stir it up and you have milk. It's an incredible thing. And he talked about powdered orange juice. You didn't have to get orange juice from an orange. You just get some orange juice powder and put some water there and stir it up and you have orange juice. Even the fact of powdered eggs, I've had those myself. They're not as good as normal eggs, but they're not bad. And this guy talked about finding those powdered eggs, and you could put some water in there and put it in a pan and have scrambled eggs. It was just an incredible thing to do that. And then he saw baby powder. And he was thinking, man, what a great country. What a family, just buy some of that. And you know, some people think that's how discipleship works. We're saved. Maybe they're baptized and they think, you know, right after that, hey, I'm ready to go. I am a disciple of Christ. And that's not the truth. It's not that easy. There's a decision in our hearts, in our minds, a daily decision that has to be made. Discipline is needed. Hard work is needed. The choice to be separate from the world is needed. Disciples are made, not born. Jesus had turned at this point to the people, to a select group of people there in verse 14, and he's about to tell them, being a disciple isn't something that's easy, it's not automatic. There is a cost to being a disciple. And the first thing we find tonight is in verse 26. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The first thing we see here tonight is that in order to be a disciple, we must be supremely devoted to Christ. We must be supremely devoted to Christ. He says here, if any man hate not his father and mother. He says, why is God telling us that we need to hate here? You know, hasn't he told us in the Bible that we need to love one another? And just eight chapters before, if you were to turn back there in Luke chapter 6, we're not going to for time's sake, but he's telling everyone to love their enemies. And now here in chapter 14, he's telling them they need to hate those that are close to them. We can look in the book of John in chapter 13, and he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then he tells them this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one another. You know, Jesus told his disciples before he went to the cross that they are to love each other, and by their love for each other, people would know they were a disciple of Christ. But we find him here in this passage saying, if you want to be a disciple, you need to hate your father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, your own life also. That's what he's telling them. What is going on here? He wants me to hate my parents? I don't know if I can do that. He wants me to hate my wife. He wants my wife to hate me. I don't think that's what he intends. Now, some of these teenagers, when we got to the brother or sister part, may have an easier time doing that one. What he's saying here is if any personal relationship takes superiority over your relationship with Jesus, you can't be his disciple. If any personal relationship takes superiority over your relationship with Jesus, you cannot be his disciple. We can break up these things into three categories. The first category we would find is our authority, the mother and father. So we can ask ourselves this question tonight: does the opinion or approval of a parent or someone in authority mean more than the approval of God? We are to honor our parents. We are to honor those that have the rule over us. We are to honor them, but there may be a time where we have to respectfully disagree with because of our choice to honor God. Do we esteem them over God? Let's all turn to Psalm chapter 19, if you would. Psalm chapter 19. Our parents and authority in our life, those are opinions that we seek often and opinions that we hold very high. Not just seeking their approval, but is their word or advice more important than the word of God to us? Psalm chapter 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." We should value most of all the opinion of our God. We should value most of all the word of our God. And not just, we also in life, many times we hold our parental authority or maybe some family member that we've always looked up to, but we also need to make sure that every scriptural authority in our life, that we're not even looking to them above what God's word, above what the word of God says. Amen. Our pastor, our godly mentors, we seek godly counsel many times, but many times in seeking those counsel, we go to those, and if we're not careful, we may do what that advice or counsel would say above what we find in the Bible. And I'm thankful for a pastor that I can trust. I know he's going to go directly to the Word of God in that counsel. But we need to make sure that we love God and hold His opinion above all. We need to make sure that we are holding the Word of God above all. As we saw in Psalm 19, it is perfect. It's pure. It makes the simple wise. It's right. It endures forever. Do we hold the word of our God? Do we hold our God above our authority? The second thing we find, second area, is attachments. Attachments. He says that your husband, your wife, your children, your brethren, your sisters. When it's referring to the brethren and the sister here in the Greek, it doesn't just mean your biological brother, your biological sister, but it also means in a figurative sense, meaning friends, relatives, those that you hold dear. Do we hold Jesus more dear than those? Do we hold Jesus more dear than those? You know, Job is one of the best illustrations for this that I can think of in the Word of God. And Job, through everything that was going on, was receiving incorrect counsel from his three friends. He even received ungodly counsel from his wife. She had showed pity on him, just wanted him to pretty much end his life. She wanted him to just curse God and die. But we find Job with those influences that were very dear to him, his wife and his close friends. He trusted God and said, "My hope is in the Lord." If you place the counsel or the happiness of a spouse over God, you cannot be a disciple of God. The Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And we need to recognize that they are our helpmeet in life. But they should never matter more than God. Never have more influence on us than the Word of God. What about this one? Do you love Jesus as much as you love your children? Do I love Jesus as much as I love my own children? You know, I want happiness for my family. I want happiness for my children. I want them to have a fun life. I want them to have the experiences of this life. But many times, if we're not careful, because we want our children to be happy, because we want them to have great experiences in life, we want them to have a fun, exciting life, many times we can break standards or convictions that we have from the Word of God just to keep a child happy. Many times, if we're not careful, we will break our convictions or our standards that we should have based on the Word of God because we want to keep our spouse happy. And when we do that, it shows that we love them more than God. And if we do that, we cannot be His disciple. Our authority, our attachments, and the third area is our affections. He says there, yea, in his own life also. Do you love your own life more than God? Our own desires, our own dreams for our life, our lusts. Our daily decisions really show that who we love more, God or self, God or authority, God or attachments, God or our affections. And if you find yourself continually falling to sin, if you find yourself continually falling to temptation, you're not a disciple of Christ. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." We need to make sure that we love God above all else. First of all, we need to be supremely devoted to Christ. The second thing we need to do tonight is carry the cross. Carry the cross. Verse 27 says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Jesus had not yet been to the cross, but everyone here in this place knew what the cross was. They were living there and under the rule of the Romans. It was very cruel punishment that the Romans did. The cross was a place for criminals. The cross was something. It was placed on the side of a road for everyone to see. It was a humiliating way to die. They would hang there naked. People would walk by and mock them. People would walk by and throw things at them. People would walk by and just laugh at them. It was not a fun thing. There was nothing sweet about it. There was nothing easy. There was nothing good about the cross. And when we speak of the cross today, I don't think it really grieves our heart as it would for the people here in this day. It was something that they witnessed and a punishment that they had seen. It was something very cruel that was done to people that they had seen with their own eyes. And when Jesus is telling them here that they need to bear a cross, they were realizing, yeah, a cost must be paid. In carrying the cross, one thing that we see is that the carrying of the cross is recognizing your position. Someone that would have carried a cross was someone that was submitting to a sentence that was handed down to them. It was a visible identification or a declaration that I accept responsibility for what I've done. I accept the responsibility. I am bearing that cross. This is my punishment for what I have done. It was a humbling act. And Christians that are carrying a cross, Christians that are going to live the life of a disciple, need to realize that it's not an empty, undercover Christian life. We need to recognize our position as a disciple. We need to bear a cross. How many times are we here at church and, you know, some good songs are sung or a great message is preached and we're praying to God and thanking God for what he's done in our life, but as soon as we step foot outside this door, as soon as we step foot in the restaurant, we aren't living that Christian life anymore. We aren't declaring our love for God as we were in the church building. What about at work when someone takes the name of your God in vain? Wouldn't let them do it here. But there, do we, you know, politely ask them not to talk about our God in that way? Things are talked about in your company that are inappropriate. Do you take a stand? That's a cross we need to bear. Do you remove yourself from that conversation? Do you remove yourself from that room? Or do you just stand there and just kind of, in standing there, accept what's going on? Teenagers, when you're at school or when you're with friends and things are being watched, things are being listened to that you know are wrong, do you remember your position as a Christian? Do you bear that cross and say, I've got to get out of here, or my God wouldn't want me to be part of this, I have to leave? You know, we need to be public and visible for the world to see that we are a Christian. Amen. We need to accept our position as a Christian, live the way God wants us to live, and bear that cross as a disciple of Christ. If we're not living that visible public life for Christ, we cannot be a disciple. You know, Paul understood what it means to carry a cross. In the book of Galatians chapter 2, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in faith, flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In Galatians 5, verse 24, he says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lust. That verse there means that there is nothing the world has to offer you that should interest you. And it also means that as if the world is dead to you and you are dead to the world. Have you recognized your position as a Christian? Doing that, you need to recognize a cross needs to be borne. Second thing we see is you need to bear that cross, accepting responsibility, accepting your position, but also being willing to sacrifice. Willing to sacrifice, willing to carry a burden, willing to serve, willing to sacrifice time, fun, or money, willing to be part of the ministries of the church, willing to give up something that may be special to you to further the cause of, so you can further the cause of Christ. He also says here in this verse that he says, if any man and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So in bearing the cross, we need to be following Christ. In bearing the cross, we need to be looking to Christ, seeking his way, seeking the path that he has for us, seeking to know him more. And in doing that, it's going to take a sacrifice of time. It's going to take a sacrifice of our own will, of our own desires to do that. We need to move on, willing to sacrifice. The third thing, it's a reminder of our persecution. Reminder of our persecution. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The road to the cross was not an easy road. And as we've already spoken about, carrying the cross meant that you were going to be persecuted. Carrying the cross meant that there was going to be some obstacles on the way to your crucifixion. The persecution that many of us face today is nothing compared to what it was in the Bible times or hundreds of years ago, but you know, there may be people that are fun to be around, but because of a stand you make, may not want to be around you. There may be people that you had friendships with before that, because of a decision you made or a stand you took, may not want to have much to do with you anymore. Maybe people that talk about the way you dress or the fact that you don't watch the same things they watch or do the same things they do or drink the same drinks or talk the same talk. There may be people that mock you because of that. Yeah, I've worked in places where I've heard them, you know, making fun of me because of a stand that I made for God or you know, making fun of me for, you know, not doing this because I was going to be at church or asking off for one thing or another. I can also tell you I've sadly worked as a young man where I didn't carry a cross at work. And I'd much rather face a little bit of teasing than experience what comes when I'm drifting away from God. You know, the way our world and country is headed, you know, we may face a day where we really have to face persecution because of our obedience to the Word of God. And I want to ask you tonight, are you willing to do that? We find Paul writing about the things that he experienced in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Read it with me. It says, "Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, journeyings often in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and am I not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities." You know, Paul is telling us here, hey, hasn't been easy. Yeah, I've faced some trials. I have been through some persecution. It's been rough at times, but I will glory in those things. Amen. One chapter later, flip with me over to chapter 12, verse 9. After speaking of those things, he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Most gladly, again, he says here, "Therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." We need some Christians that'll be in the, live their life tonight and say, "Yeah, I'll carry that cross." We need some Christians tonight that are going to be devoted to Christ above all. We need some Christians tonight that are going to bear that cross. And thirdly tonight, we need some Christians that will count the cost. Count the cost. What has been described tonight is not easy. To live that separated life, to love God above all things, to be willing to face those hard times, it's not something that is going to be easy. And there is a cost that we must look at. And Jesus here started to tell a couple parables that are describing what needs to be thought of. If you look at verse 28 with me. It says, "For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." You know, Jesus is saying a story here of a man who planned on building a tower. And he talks about this man, before he builds this tower, before he builds this beautiful structure, he needs to count the cost to see if he has enough resources to finish the job. And if this man would not look at those plans, if this man would not count the cost, what was needed to finish the job, this man would lay the foundation and then afterwards realize, hey, this isn't going to get done. And after this man has put all this work in his foundation, after this man has this thing ready to build something out, not able to build it, he would be mocked because he failed at what he set out to do. That's the cost of discipleship. Before we set ourselves off in this journey in discipleship for Jesus, we may stop and ask ourselves this question, do I have enough to finish? And I can tell you the answer is always no. But it's not our resources that are necessary, it's God that provides those for us. Amen. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Jesus here is talking about the cost of total commitment. Jesus is saying, hey, before you decide you're going to be a disciple, you need to decide tonight, am I determined to live my whole life for God? Am I determined to pay this price? Am I determined to count the cost and to finish no matter what? You know, I'm tired of seeing Christians just give up. I'm tired of seeing Christians just fail in their Christian life and make those mistakes and watching what happens to the rest of the people that are close to them. Seeing what it does to their family, seeing to those that are watching. We need to make sure tonight that we are realizing the cost of discipleship. And with that cost, we are determined to finish for Christ. We are determined to have an impact on this world for Christ. You know, Billy Sunday was a great evangelist, but before he was that, he was an unsaved baseball player, professional baseball player. And he had a quote. I love reading his quotes. This one said, "Stopping at third adds no more to the score than striking out. It doesn't matter how well you start if you fail to finish. A real disciple finishes strong." About a month ago, we were able to be at high school camp. And it's always an awesome thing to be around the campers for the week and to see from the first night all the way to the end how God does a work in their hearts and lives and watching them commit these things to God and surrender things to God. And by the end of the week, many of them, most of them this year, wanted to make an impact for God and make a difference in this church and bring other teenagers in and have an impact. We need to make sure every day that we're counting the cost. We need to make sure every day that we are realizing that we need to depend on God and His strength. We need to realize that we need to keep fighting to finish. Think about the adults in this auditorium tonight. Mom or dad or the regular church member. Think of all those times you've been at this altar after a message and surrendered something to God and decided by whatever was preached that you were going to hold to that decision. Many times in doing that, we make a decision because, yeah, we desire to do right, but in doing that, we maybe aren't counting the cost and the determination and discipline it's going to take to follow through with that. And many times because of that, we fail at what we decide to do for God. But going back to those times and all the commitments we made to God and the things that we've surrendered, the things that we have determined to do, we can remember that He that begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have to daily look to Him. We have to daily make a decision that I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what, that I'm going to stay surrendered, that I'm going to continue to live the way He wants me to live. With God, we can do it, but we need to remember there's a cost. There's the cost to build, but we find secondly there, very quickly, the cost to surrender. Look at verse 31 with me. "Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." In this story that Jesus is telling here, he describes two kings. One king is outnumbered. He has 10,000 soldiers to fight. And the other king has double that, 20,000 soldiers. And so this king with 10,000 soldiers sends somebody to talk to the king with 20,000 soldiers saying, "Hey, can we talk about some kind of peace treaty here?" I'm pretty positive, pretty certain that because of the difference in the sizes of our armies, you're going to beat me hands down. And let's get an agreement of peace here. We are one of those kings, and God is the other. And I think you know which one we are. We can never win against God. We can never live the life He wants us to live without Him and His help. We need to make sure every day of our life we are completely surrendered to God. Amen. In Jesus' time, a king that was surrendering would be made into a slave of an opposing king. The king that would have been beaten would have been him and his army and the people of that city, that place, whatever it may be, would be held as prisoners and slaves for that king. So it took great humility but great wisdom to go and bow down and try to get some sort of agreement of peace here where you continue to live underneath the kingdom of that more powerful army. Real discipleship is each and every day of your life coming to Jesus and saying, "I give up." Real discipleship is every day of your life determining to give God control of your life. We need to surrender to Jesus. What are some things tonight that we love so much that we don't want to surrender? What are some of those things that may have a stronghold in your life? What things, if I was to go around the room and ask tonight that you loved very much, what things if we asked, if we decided to give those up for a week, would we have a very difficult time with? Are you willing to give that up to be a disciple? Are you willing to give up anything to be a disciple of God? Being a disciple is giving everything over to God, not just part of you, but all of you. Living for Jesus for life. There's a cost of surrender. In closing, I want to look at one more thing in verse 25, if you look there with me. It says, and there went great multitudes with him. Now the Bible speaks many times in the New Testament that multitudes had followed Jesus. And there was a great multitude following him, as we see here in verse 25. And we think even about, if we were to think about the feeding of the 5,000, there was, you know, around some probably 10,000 people that were part of that. That was a multitude there. And there could be around that many, there could be less, there could be 10, 15,000 here that were following Jesus. The Bible doesn't say. But we do know that it was a great crowd. And in that multitude, those people, there were many people that were following him, but there were also many people that were just interested in what he had to say. There were people that had heard about him, maybe, and there were also some Pharisees here that were trying to find out what he was doing, trying to catch him doing something wrong. Many people just maybe trying, they heard about the Messiah, and maybe they wanted to get there for their own personal gain and be part of this possible kingdom that could be happening. They didn't know what it was. They wanted to see what he's going to do, hear what he was going to say, and see what was going to happen with around Jesus. But in this multitude, and as you already know, there was a great difference between a crowd and a group of disciples. In verse 25, it says, and they were in a great multitude with him. Then it says, and he turned and started speaking to a select group of people. If we need any more a direction on that, if we look at chapter 15, verse 1, it says, after this passage is over, it says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. So those people were not part of this passage that we just went over together tonight. So Jesus, even though there was a great multitude following him, even though there were thousands of people possibly there seeking him, there was only a few people that were ready, that had any kind of desire to be disciples at that point, and that Jesus thought, knew, would take heed to what he was saying. Many were following, but only a small majority were serious about it. Would you have been in that group that he turned to? In our church, we're here on a Wednesday night, and yeah, I'm almost certain almost every single one of us, if not all of us, want to be disciples of Christ. But it's something we should examine our own hearts and life, see our actions, think about our daily habits, our attitude, our love for God. By the way we live and the decisions we make, would we have been part of that group that he turned to talk about discipleship? Jesus was just looking for a select few that were willing to give their all to him. In 1947, there was a professor at the University of Chicago that was scheduled to teach a class in astrophysics, an advanced class for a semester in that. And at that time, this man was supposed to travel from Wisconsin, where he lived, to Chicago, and they said it was a little over 100 mile round trip, and in the 40s the vehicles weren't the same, and it was quite the trek, especially in the winter time when he was going to be teaching. And as this class was being presented, this advanced astrophysics, as the signups went and people were registering, only two students registered for this class. So many people, after seeing that only two students registered for this class, they assumed that this professor would say, hey, you know, I'm driving over 100 miles each time I come to teach this. I will just wait till next time, see if more register. But he decided anyways to teach those two students. So for that whole semester, for two students, he would travel, couple times a week in the rough roads and in the harsh winter temperatures. 100-mile round trip through the back country to teach two students. His students did their homework. His students thrived under his teaching. And 10 years later, in 1957, both of those students won a Nobel Peace Prize for physics. God doesn't need large numbers to impact this world. He just needs some people that are completely surrendered to him. We can look at the New Testament. A handful of men in a wicked society turned the world upside down for God. Are you willing tonight to be a true disciple of God? Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's Wednesday night. We don't have a musical invitation, but the altar is always open. There's a cost to discipleship. And in the life of a Christian, we know what we are to do. But each and every day, we do need to examine our heart. Do we love God above all else? Above our authority, our close attachments in life, our own life? Are we bearing a cross for Christ? Are we living separate from this world? Are we willing to face those persecutions? Are we reminding ourselves of the cost of our commitment? Lord, we love you, and God, thank you for the day you've given us, Lord. Thank you for your word. And I thank you for this very clear, Lord, passage of Scripture where you've explained to us what it means to be a disciple of you. And God, I pray that, Lord, you would help us tonight, Lord, to each have that desire in our own heart. And God, the desire is good. Lord, it's something that you've placed in our heart, but I pray, God, that you would also help us, Lord, to remember that there is a cost. Lord, I thank you for paying the debt we could never pay. And God, I pray that in return, God, that we would live for you. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would, Lord, decide in our heart each and every day to be completely surrendered, God, and to finish our course with joy and to live that life that's pleasing to you, to make a difference in this world, God, to turn this world upside down for you. And God, only a few, there's a select few in this room, and Lord, I know there's many more, but God, I pray that you'd use each and every one of us, God, to make a difference in our community, God, to reach others for you, to be witnesses, God, to have an impact on those around us for you. And I pray that you'd, Lord, help us to continue to build this church for your honor and glory. Bless us as we leave here tonight. We ask this in your name.